post-cobbler lectures are always tough. But we'll jump in it here in a minute. Bob, thanks again. What a great morning that we enjoyed, and glad you were able to get in here. Man, what a long deal out of Tyler and coming. I came from Atlanta yesterday, been up to NAMM, and I want to say a word to you guys. This is my first time to be on this campus. And I had no idea we had as many students here. What a marvelous thing, because so many of our Southern Baptist universities have just gone by the wayside. I mean, I can't send a kid to some of them. Stetson left us down in Florida. I mean, just gone. I'd been in Florida about 30 minutes, and we voted them out, or they left us, and then we got, you know, we just have no connection there. Because of the issues Bob talked about when we were dealing with Scripture and authority and the liberal mindset and that kind of thing. And the Mad Hatters got mad at us. It's Florida Baptist. Stetson Mad Hatters, that's their mascot down there. And it's been tough. And just so many have gone, but whoa, what a great campus and the spirit that I sense here. And these preaching point conferences, I'm coming to this, I called my... checking my schedule, I'm coming to this Calvinism Army. I'm going to fly up here and come to that. And if something won't let me come, I guarantee I'll buy the tapes to that. I want to hear what Dr. Dockery's got to say. And then to deal with Southern Baptists in this issue of are we in this post-denominational deal, and Marsh Chapman's coming for that. He is my father in the ministry. He is taught me more about Southern Baptists than anybody. He was my field supervisor in my doctoral work where I was at Southwestern. He was at the First Baptist Church of Wichita Falls, and I was in the First Baptist Church of Henrietta, Texas, just down the road 20 miles, and that was during the warring days of the 70s and early 80s of SBC life, and I'd go meet with Morris, and we'd discuss my doctoral project for 10 minutes and talk about Southern Baptist convention articles for 2 hours, and so he taught me a great, and you want to come to that, you can. You will learn a lot about your denomination. Well, as we jump in this afternoon, I want us to stay awake and maybe learn some things, and I want us to talk back and forth to each other a little bit during this session, and I'm going to ask you to help me with some things because I want to learn from you, because you've been doing this work for a long time collectively, and there's a lot of wealth of information in this room, and so we're going to learn some things. But I want us to move into what I am talking about this afternoon in looking at the science of preaching, and that is the forming of the sermon and how we do that, just digging in the grunt work of the office and the study and how you do that. And then lastly, I'll move to the art, and that is how we do it through our personality. But I want to give you, as I said earlier, I've been reading book after book after book. I brought 4 of them with me that I've been looking over. The first one, The Dynamics of Preaching, by Warren Wiersbe, is a wonderful little book on preaching. If you don't have that, hope you'll get it. There's a book Paige Patterson introduced me to. It's called The Preaching of Paul, and I just finished it. I cannot remember the author, but it's a wonderful book on just simply titled The Preaching of Paul, and you can find that on the internet. It's about the size of that little paperback. If you've not read Dr. David Olford's book, A Passion for Preaching, many essays that are in this book about preaching, a marvelous read that is just very, very good. Then I'm going to talk to you about Dr. Vines, 2 of his books, and I want us to look at these this afternoon. And one has to do with the practical guideline to sermon preparation. That's the science. And then his companion book is A Guide to Effective Sermon Delivery, and that's the art. And as Dr. Pittman said, we are both scientists and artists, and we'll deal with that in what I'm sharing today. So if you don't have these, I hope you'll pick those up sometime. Dr. Vines has done us a real favor by putting those together for us, and I'm relying heavily on some of his material in the first part of what I want to talk to you about this afternoon, the science of preaching, or our preparation and digging in as we go to the study. Now, I'm not telling you to do this, but I'm going to tell you what I do. I was a kid starting to preach, and Criswell and Olford were the two guys who really impacted my life. And I heard both of them say this, and I thought, well, that must be wise. But now getting it done was another thing, and they kept telling me, save your mornings for the Scripture. Save your mornings for the Scripture. If you can, have your study at home and study in the morning. Keep your mornings for your study time and do the work of the church in the afternoon and at night. Well, I heard that and I thought, well, I'm pastoring a church running 44 in Sunday school. I don't have an office at the church so I can have mine at home. There was no office in that little country church, and I was part-time, but then I got to my first full-time church out of seminary at the First Baptist Church of Henrietta, Texas, population of the town, 3,201 when I got there, 3,201 when I left 7 years later, running about 300 in Sunday school, and I had a little office, and they expected me to be there, and all the old-timers wanted to drop by and drink coffee in the morning, wanted you to go down to Fran's Diner and be there at 10 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and so what do you do? Well, I had to make some early choices. And so the first time I was with them, I just said, I need your help. I'm asking your patience. I am going to keep my mornings for the Lord. And if I'm going to put fresh manna on the table Sunday after a Sunday, Sunday night and Wednesday night, I've got to dig in because you've not called the smartest preacher in the Southern Baptist Convention, and I got to study. And so they honored me with that. And always I told them, if you have crisis, I'll get out of here, we'll come. Now in the church where I am, I have plenty of staff that they can take care of that. Matter of fact, they do it much better than I do it in our pastoral function. But there's sometimes nobody but the pastor will do. And so there are times that I get out of that and I go. But my rule of thumb is that for my science of preaching, for my preparation, I keep my mornings 4 days a week from 8 till 11 for the Lord. And I do that. Monday, Wednesday, Friday, I work out from 7 to 8. I made that commitment this year. I've been doing it now for 9 months and have said I'm going to get myself in the best physical condition, the best spiritual condition, the best domestic condition I've ever been in my son's senior year in high school. And I canceled every preaching engagement save what I already had on the books. I just didn't take anything. I had 4, including this one, that I'd had on the book. And I just said, I'm not going to go anywhere. And as Dr. Pittman talked about, he preaches every Monday, Tuesday, go, go, go. And the more you do this, the more you can go. And I just this year have said, I'm not going, I'm staying. And I've had the greatest year of my life in just study at my son's senior in high school. And I've been every ball game, every time I'm supposed to be there, I've been able to be there. And then in 04, I crank back up again and take off and be doing some extra stuff. But just trying to keep those mornings honed in for the Lord, taking care of myself physically, my family, but taking care of my mind and my heart in the morning. So if you're going to do it and be a preacher, you've got to prioritize some time for it. And I don't know when that's best for you, but best for me, I've found, have been the mornings and just setting aside those hours. So I want to talk about what I do in that study time. There's scores of ways to do preaching. But they've asked me to come and talk about it a little bit today, so I want to help you just understand a little of what I do, and maybe you'll gain a thing or two. And I want to ask you, out of some of these things, what you do, and at the proper time, I'll ask you to kind of give me some feedback about these things. So let's jump right in. The science of preaching, they're on your outline, and it may come up on this screen. I don't know if they had it or not. But yeah, Dr. Vines, I've taken out of his book his definition for an expository sermon. You'll see it right up here on the screen. That an expository sermon is one that expounds a passage of Scripture, organizes it around a central theme and main points, and then decisively applies the message to the listener. So you go to the text to expound the passage. Then there's the organization of it, part of the science, around the central theme and then the main points that grow out of it, and then to decisively apply that message to the people that are there in the pew, or whoever they are, wherever it may be. You have to know your listeners, and we'll talk about that a little bit when we talk about art. But there's three things I want you to see that I try to do in preparation for a message. The first thing that I do is I take a notebook just like this, And after I've gotten ready to start, I just put that on my desk. And I take my pen, and I've got one, and I'm going to put my sermon on that one page. And this is the way I do it. It's not the way you have to do it. But I'm telling you, it's the way I do it. And I write all over that 8.5 by 11 page. And I'm putting keywords down. I turn it upside down. I fold it. And everything, I put it, and I got that one page. I can take it wherever I go, and I'm scribbling and putting over here. And so-and-so said this on page 16. You can go back to that book. I just try to put everything on that page. That's where I start framing a message. Some of you don't do it that way. You write long manuscripts. Others of you have a photographic memory, and you're able to grab a hold of things. I do not have photographic memory. I am more gifted with auditory memory. I can come near remembering what you say than what I read. My father-in-law has perfect audiographic memory. He is an attorney. And if you say it, he records it, he remembers it. I walked into a meeting one afternoon, and an aunt on my wife's side of the family said, "Well, Clyde, I've not seen you in years." He said, "It was 1954 and you brought potato salad." That's his memory. Now, I don't have that. Maybe you do, but I don't. So I don't know how you go at it, but I will come near remembering what I hear than what I read. So that helps me a little bit. So I listen to a lot of tapes, and I garner some things there. Then write down. Always keeping one of these pads next to my bed on the nightstand. I don't know about you, but every now and then I'll get something during the night. I just wake up. And I found this, if I don't write her down, she's gone when I wake up in the morning. Not always, but a lot of times I lose that, so just reach over there and write it down. Now be careful, because your kids and your wife will come write some stuff on that thing during the night if you're not careful. And they'll say, "You need to preach on this," and they'll be talking about you, all right? So be very careful if they don't know where that deal is when they're dealing with you. So that's how I start. But I want us to look at the three things I do as I begin to look at that 8.5, 11. The first thing is simply what I call detailed interpretation. The detailed interpretation. Now, Dr. Vines uses an outline similar to this, but a little different wording, and so I've changed some of that around. But detailed interpretation. First of all, I've got to find the text, and then the second thing is I have to find out what does that text say. And so I began to dig and get into that. Dr. Pittman used that text out of Psalms today. Man, what a marvelous picture that is, Bob, of those panels that you talked about. And to dig in there and find out about those cedars of Lebanon and how they plane off that wood and see how long it takes to make the artistic design and then how it can be destroyed in one fell swoop. What a beautiful picture. Well, he didn't just read the Bible. You had to dig in somewhere and find that. Then you get in, you begin to go. Now, I do not read commentaries to begin with. All I do is take this book and some tools to understand the language in this book. So find out what the text says. Read several translations of it. I preach from the New American Standard now. I cut my teeth on King James, used it all my life. Until my second church, and I found these young people I was winning. I had a hard time with that, and I was having a hard time with it out of my own generational background. And so one of the most difficult things I ever did was change translations. And I went with the NAS. The New King James was not out at the time, or I probably would have done that. Some people stick right with KJV, and that's fine. The most read translation in many of our churches today is the NIV, and you find that again and again. As whatever translation you preach from, fine. There's just something about the King James that flows and is poetic, beautiful to read from, and is very good for public preaching. So many of you use that, and fine. But what I'm telling you is if you want to get into a text, I just read translation after translation after translation after. One of the most popular preachers in America today is Rick Warren, and he just uses all kinds of translations, paraphrase. If you've read his book, 40 Days of Purpose, maybe your church has gone through that. 16 different translation paraphrases he used. All I'm talking about is trying to look at that scripture from every way I can turn it, upside down and under here and on the top and from the back, to find that and begin to dissect the text, just the text, not what you think about it, not what somebody else thinks about, but what just comes out of that text. And so you just chew on that, you look at it. I began with reading several translations. Then, after that, I began to use the Keyword Study Bible. I use that Bible more than anything. I have it in the New American Standard and the King James. It will take you to the concordance and give you the Greek or the Hebrew word, tell you how to say it, pronounce it. Then it'll give you definitions of it. And you're probably not a Greek scholar. I've had 4 years of Greek, and I cannot read the Greek New Testament. How I wish I could read the Greek New Testament, but I am not a linguist, and maybe you are, and if you are, God bless you and use that. But that's not who I am. I do Hebrew better than I do Greek. That's because my English is so poor. You know a little English and it helps you with Greek, but Hebrew is like nothing on this planet. I mean, it's just backwards everything. So I was a little better at that, but such a picturesque language. And begin to get into those words and see what it has to say, or that story, or turning a phrase that is there. So dealing with the text and what it says, just digging that out. So remember, you're a distributor. You're not a manufacturer. We're to distribute what we've been given. You are to preach the word. You're not to manufacture the message. You're to preach the message. And the message has been given to us. And all of these folks that are concerned about all the how-tos, and we got to apply, and we're going to talk about that in the last part of this lecture this morning. But the how-to is not where you begin. You must be biblically based if you're going to stay there for the long haul and teach your people week in, week out, having something to say. So begin with the text, get into the tools, which is, for me, the Keyword Study Bible, original language, keep a dictionary on your desk, a concordance that is there. I have just moved into a new study. One of the best things that's happened to me is I've been able, in my home, we had two children, my daughter moved out, went to college, came home, got a job. I asked her three times in 4 weeks. I said, "Honey, are you coming home?" She said, "No, sir." I asked her next week, "Are you coming home?" I said, "Would you like to move back home?" And she said, "No, sir, I'm getting an apartment, got a job, and I'm doing fine." She asked her mother, she said, is Daddy upset that I'm not coming home?" And my wife said, "Oh, no, honey, he is not upset. He just wanted to make sure, because the day that he makes his decision, you will not have a bedroom at our house, because your bedroom is becoming the pastor's study." And so I just gutted her room, redid it, got shelves around all the corner. Her bed's gone. I don't know where it is, but it's gone to a yard sale somewhere. It's out of here. I have two desks now, one I always wanted, one behind me, one in front of me. I can spread out all my junk and nobody mess with me. I just leave it all out, and I come back the next morning, it's right there, and my wife doesn't mess with it, and I got everything I want right there. I'm just having a ball. For the first time in my life, after 25 years, I got my place, leave my stuff out. Well, I hope God will give you a place like that. It hadn't been for 25 years. I had to put everything up, multiple tasks at that desk, but I've got all that, and I just leave it all scattered out there with these tools, and I get the text, know where I'm going, and then, guys, I'm going to tell you, what I do is I get in a chair just like this, and I've got that text, and I put my feet on the corner of my desk, and this is how I begin when I start. This is where I start. I shut the door. I don't want anybody messing with me, and I am just running that text in my mind, and I just choose, and I just choose. Okay, you'll never be a great preacher until you become a thinking preacher. I'm just praying through that text. God, what does this say to me? What is here? What is going on? This detailed interpretation, what's really in that text? One of the greatest sermons I've ever heard was Dr. Vine's sermon on the ascension. And then he preached right behind it on the resurrection. I'll never forget, when he got done with 1 Corinthians 15 on the ascension and resurrection, he closed the sermon the day I heard him, and he said, "Well, that's just about all the honey I can get out of that comb." And he went and he sat down. And that's exactly what we do, is we just, you're just trying to squeeze and get all of the juice out of the text that is there. And then, guys, there'll be more than you can ever preach. I mean, every text is just, my wife says not to use this word, but she's not here. Every text is just pregnant with truth. She says, darling, don't use that. That's just, I said, well, preachers understand. It's okay. It's just, you know, it's just there. It's full. It's new life. And there's just newness coming out of that, different sermons for different, out of the text. But you just keep drawing that out. So I from text, my truth, my meditation, then I look at it from my six best friends I have in study. You know these words. They are who, what, when, where, how, and why. Those six best friends I got. And I just begin on my paper. I'll write it down. Who is this? Who's speaking? Who? When did they say this? What is it they're saying? Where were they when they were saying that? How and why? Once came home to roost with me, I was at a meeting. We're having dinner one night. Dr. Paige Patterson was there, and he always asked this question. Don't answer it if you don't want it, because he's not there to bless you. He just said, Ted, what have you been preaching on lately? And I said, well, Doc, I've just finished going through the book of Titus. And he asked me two questions about the biblical background of Titus. He said, what did you find about A and about B? I didn't know either A nor B. And from that day on, I said, old Paige ever asked me again, buddy, I'm going to be ready to step up there. And, you know, and he began to say, well, what was going on at Crete? And I said, help me. He said, well, who was the pastor? And I, you know, he just, I'd not done my homework. I'd really not gotten into the background enough. Boy, there's such rich gold mining to do when you get into the background of those texts. So find out who, what, when, where, how, and why. And certainly don't forget the historicity, the timing, the place, and of where it came from. So I just begin with detailed interpretation. I want to take just a minute here, and we're running good on time. I want one or two of you, I want you to tell me what you do. How do you do that? Now, not writing. I want to know what you do with the background. How do you dig into it? What's a tool that you use that you mine with? And anybody, you know, you're a preacher. Tell me, what do you use, guys? Where do you dig in? What's something you use that helps you? Because it'll help me and it'll help us. How do you get into the text? Anybody? What's your structure? I'm sorry, sir. Okay, flavoring, using your personality. We're going to talk about it in step next. That's exactly right. But you're going to come out. That's what Bob said. How do you dig into the text? Anybody else? Something else? Your own personality comes there? Any two of you? Yes, sir. Mr. Cox. Yes, sir. All right. Go to the original languages. Okay, sir. Okay, good deal. All right, good deal. Don't forget when you get in your commentaries, don't just begin with the text, but don't miss that background stuff at the first, because that's where we are in detailed interpretation. We're still digging. We've really not even come yet to that crystallizing the subject of the text. We're just finding out what the text is. Somebody back here had a hand up. Yes, sir. George Scott. Okay. Put it on there quick. Amen. Okay. Well, I can. I'm a Christopher Columbus, find a key and land on it kind of guy. You know, I don't type well. So somebody, I thought I saw one back here. Anybody? Yes, sir. Right. Yes, sir. Right, yeah. It was introduced to me at Southwestern Seminary called Inductive Bible Study, and that was what they asked us to do, was to outline, diagram the passage like we used to diagram sentences in middle school. And I still do some of that with the text, especially if I'm in the epistle, something of that nature that just breaks down that way of moving through. So diagramming is a great way to do that. One other, somebody? Sir Dave? Okay.
Because a lot of times, I know that's what the Lord wants me to do, but I'm
Okay, good. Yeah, they'll always help us. And I love it when, you get there and you got two of your heroes on this side and you got two of your heroes on this side and they're disagreeing with each other. I love that. And you begin to say, well, now, they're not preaching my sermon. I got to preach his sermon, and deal with that. Hugh, last one here. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Just to read the text over and over and over. I'm going to say to you late this afternoon about taking care of our voice. One of the greatest things you can do is practice reading the text. I'm just amazed at how poorly Baptist preachers read the Bible. We ought to read that. Like it is a love letter to us. Indeed, it is that. But every word and our pronunciation, and not just a fly through that, but let the Word of God do that. It helps me just to read it out loud over. It just kind of lets that seep through as I meditate on the Word of God. Okay. Well, we move from detailed interpretation to the second thing of what I call logical amplification. Now, after I've written down what I think I've found in this text of detailed interpretation, it leads me to a logical amplification. I begin to amplify the text. This is where the central theme will begin to emerge. On my 8.5 by 10 paper, now I've got all those notes. Now I'll take another piece of paper and I'll begin to write 1, 2, 3, 4. Where is it coming? I've got this one thing. Now there's some points going to begin to pop out of here for me. What is it I'm going to be saying about this one theme? I try to get a photograph is the way I use it. I try to photo the text and then frame it of what this centralized idea is going to be about as I logically amplify the text. This is where I begin to read commentaries. Now I've got an idea of what I'm going to be preaching about, and I've got that subject and it's beginning to crystallize and some nails are there that I'm hanging points on. Now what do some of my brothers say, as this gentleman said? What do some of my brothers say about that? So what's John MacArthur say about that text? What's Dr. Criswell say about that text? What do some of these other gentlemen that you read after say about that text? You've got your favorites like I've got mine. And so we begin to read and see what other people say. And then an outline begins to emerge out of that text, and we begin to come. Now, I don't know about you. I'm kind of a 3-point guy. That's where I am. About 3, maybe 4 that I get. I got a good friend, Jay Dennis, who pastors the First Baptist Church of the Mall down in Lakeland, Florida. He followed me in Texas. Jay and I have been good friends. And I've never heard him preach. He had less than 10 points. And he's just like a machine gun. He's just ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. And I'm just thinking, hang on, he's about to kill me. But that's his style. It's not mine. But I'm just kind of looking at those logical 3, 4 things that usually grow out of that text for me. I have an associate. His name is Stan Lewis. Stan's working on his doctorate down in New Orleans right now, and he is just God's precious gift to me. If I've ever had a Timothy, he is it. And my son, who is so sanguine, if you look up sanguine in the dictionary, my son Bennett's picture will be right there. He's just bouncing off the way, kind of clown, and plays center on the football team. I never have to figure out how he does that, but he does, and he's become quite a man's man, about 6'1", about 205, 210, and doing well. But the other night, I was going to be gone somewhere, and he looked across and he said, Daddy, who's preaching tonight? And I said, well, Brother Stan. He said, oh, the man of 1,000 points is preaching tonight at Olive Baptist Church. I said, what? He said, we all laugh in the youth section when Brother Stan's preaching. He said, we have to get 2 pencils. Said, everybody's taking him as a man of 1,000 points. That's what we call him. Well, I told Brother Stan that. So he went to the pulpit that night, and he stepped up, and the first thing he said is, I have 3 things I want to say this evening. The preacher of 1,000 points has 3 things he would like to say, and pointed to the youth section, especially, I've got 3 things. Well, I don't know how many things you'll say, and different sermons will be different ways, sometimes just one, but most of the time I'll have 2 or 3 points, 3, maybe 4, that just begin to emerge out of that, and it becomes logical. Now, don't miss the word logical. Helping your people move through that like one step after another. That there ought to be this logic. It's not just like you're shooting over here, and then we shoot over here a while, and we shoot over there a while. There ought to be something logical. Now, if you just preach once every now and again, and you're not in a pastorate or preaching on a regular basis, this will be the great temptation you have, that you try to preach everything at one time. You know, and you just get on your horse and ride off in a thousand directions, you know, as you bang, 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 bang. Well, if you're there week after week, time after time, there needs to be some logical thought process to that. We're starting here, I'm taking you there, and I'm going over, and it is what I want you to do. And so this logical process, as we amplify the text and let it grow and flower in this background. And that brings me to the third thing, and that is to our practical application. So I begin with the detailed interpretation, move to this logical amplification, and then move to a practical application of the Scripture. Now remember this. I hope you'll jot this down and chew on it for just a minute. Remember this. Exhortation without application yields frustration. An exhortation without application will yield frustration. Always we must tell our people what it is they should do because of the biblical teaching. Now, in this practical application, there's a couple of things that I'll always deal with. Number one is, what does this text say? Now, first of all, what's it say to me? And I often, I don't know what you guys do, but I will often go to my own church house. And I'll go sit in the pew and look at the pulpit. And I'm sitting, I'm only preaching on this Sunday. Now, what is it, if I'm sitting out here hearing me preach, what does this text say to me? It's late in the afternoon, everybody, you know, nobody in there. I just sometimes go sit and soak in my own congregation. And do you good, go sit in the youth section sometime before they clean up. See what they're writing down about you. You'd be amazed. You may be stunned. If you don't have a thick hide, don't go over there. And so I'll just sit in this one out. What will this say to me? Then I'll go sit in my pulpit chair. And I'll look out at my pews. And the people, and I know where they're going to be. Skip Parvin's good buddy Pete, I know right where he's going to be sitting. Different one's going to be over here. Now, I know that lady is back here. I just buried her husband, who flew here to Memphis 6 weeks ago with a doctor. He's a pharmaceutical salesman. Flew into Memphis airport, and a jet came in, and the current of the jet landing flipped their private plane and killed both of them. And so I've just buried Amber's husband, and neither one of them are in our church, but she's starting to come, and she sits right back here. And now, I'm going to be preaching to Amber. What does this text say to a woman 29 years old that I just buried her 30-year-old husband? And I know that Miss King is back here, and we just buried her husband, but now she's 74. And I know Sue is over here, and her boy just left for Iraq last week. Now, what's this text say to that woman? Dr. M, I won't call his name, he's sitting right over here, and he and his wife just been in my office, and he's been unfaithful this week. They got more money than they got sense. And he's made it pretty obvious that he has no sense. Married to a beautiful woman, two beautiful kids, and now this woman is going to try to make their marriage work, and I've got them in with a counselor. But what does this text say to a man who is a medical doctor who has just had an eight-month affair with this nurse? His wife's found out, now they've come back together. But what does this text say to them? That, my friend, is practical application. What does this text say to Ray, who sits over here, whose son is brilliant and working at the bank and has just announced he's a homosexual? He's grown up in our church but no longer comes. What's this going to say? Now, let me give you a little insight. Do not change A when your heart bleeds at sea. If you don't, if you're very merciful, you'll want to soft pedal. But when God's driven that truth in your heart, you may not be able to make the dots connect, but I'm telling you, God's got a way through His Spirit of making the Word of God sharp as a two-edged sword do its work for all of those different things and a thousand others just like them. You've had it happen. I know you have. I have. Somebody walking in and they'll begin to tell me, oh, preacher, God spoke to my heart through your message today, and they begin to tell me something. I think, I didn't even talk about that. And I didn't say a word, but the Holy Ghost of God, who called us and equipped us, and we stayed in our study, and we did our detailed interpretation, our logical application, and we got to, and all of a sudden and He just has a way of applying the truth. I'm telling you, preaching is just fun because of that part. It's fun just to get on what God's about and changing lives. But you must know, you've got to know your congregation. You've got to know who you're speaking to. Now, Sunday I preached in my church, and then on Sunday evening, as a week ago, I was at the First Baptist Church of Oviedo, Florida, preaching to 350 men in a men's rally, and I preached to those men different than I preached to my congregation. Then I go to a board meeting, and they ask me to give a devotional at a board meeting for one of our agencies, Southern Baptist Convention. I'm telling you, I speak to that board different than I speak to 350 men or I speak to my congregation. And then I come speak to you today to a bunch of pastors and guys that are in the work with me, and I'll speak differently to you today than I did to all of those others. You've got to know who you're talking to. I picked the phone last night, called my wife. I said, honey, how was your day? She spoke yesterday. She travels more than I do. She, if you're ever looking for a ladies' conference speaker, call my wife and buckle up. She's good. She blesses our people and ladies that she teaches. And they asked her to come to the Home Builders Association and speak in Pensacola, Florida yesterday. And I said, what'd you do? She said, well, I found out what you've been telling me is true. Said, you got to know who you're talking to. You speak different to the Home Builders Association than you do the WMU. I said, yeah, you got to know who's out there. And so know your audience. And know, now, you'll never know everybody, know the needs, but know who you're talking to when you bring this application into the situation. Joel Gregory, My Soul, What a Preacher. I tell you, I used to love to hear that man preach. Dr. Gregory said one time, I wrote it down, and I never forgot. He said, a preacher takes the first century in this hand, and he takes the 21st century in this hand, and he brings those two together. That is interpretation and application. Now, if you're a one-armed preacher, and all you're doing is interpreting, you're giving a history lesson. And if all you're doing is being a one-armed preacher of grabbing 21st century, you're trying to be culturally relevant. You're not preaching the Bible. But to take the first century here and the 21st century here and bring those things together, you've brought the light of eternal truth on today's culture. That is what we're to be all about. If we're not careful, we'll be erring on the side of fundamentalism of just giving history lessons, or we can err on the side of liberalism and just try to be culturally relevant, but we've got to bring those together. Now, is it okay to write on this boulder over here? I didn't put this on my outline, but I wanted to show you, this is a Baptist school, and it's just amazing that there is a marker in this. It doesn't? Oh, yeah, it does. That's good. You know, the hardest thing to find in a Baptist church is a piece of chalk or one of these things that'll work. That's very, very difficult. I want to just give you kind of what I do as an outline and in the message. After I get ready, the last thing I do is put the title on it, and of course we got the text. And then when I get into the introduction of doing these, I do three things in my introduction. I have three words, and I write these down. Now, then, and always. And that always is going to be my central theme or truth. I'm looking for something. I'm going to connect right out of the box. I'm going to read the text. And in the first word, you know, Guys, the first 3 minutes, you're either connected or dead and stinking. You've either got them or you lost them. And that first thing, I do not write a manuscript. Bob, do you manuscript messages? Neither do I. I manuscript afterwards. About 12% I have found of what I do in preaching is pure serendipity. That is, it just comes out of the overflow, but that'll get you in trouble. You have to be very, very careful. As Dr. Chris was asked one time, have you ever said anything you wished you hadn't said? It was a question he was asked, and he said, oh, lad. He said, I have screamed things at the top of my lungs in private that should not have been whispered behind closed doors. And if you've been preaching very long, you've probably done it too. But I write out this first part. These first three sentences, I write out what I'm going to say. I don't always stick to it, but about 98% of the time I do, because I'm looking for a hook. That's usually an illustration of some kind or something's going on during the day or that all my people know about, and I'm trying to hook in there. You know, this week, everybody in the world's thinking about the Chicago Cubs and Arnold Schwarzenegger. I mean, you know, if there's something there that'll work, I'll hook. I want to know I'm alive and well, too, if it goes with what I'm talking about. But I do something now, relevant. Then, what's the text say? What did it say? What is that truth? And then always is that crystallized subject. You know, as Baptist preachers, don't say this. You know, you'll be preaching on, you go about 30 seconds. Now, if you don't hear anything else I say, well, if that's all you want me to say, just say that and sit down and shut up, all right? I want you to hear everything I got to say. But if there's just one thing you want them to hear, then it's that truth that is there. Then I